Hello, friends. Mike Adams here with the Young Sunday Show. In this episode, we are continuing with our series on William Tyndale and the five words that got him murdered by the church of his day. As far as I know, this is the last of this series, unless I come up with something profound to say in conclusion to it. But in this particular episode, we're going to talk about Tyndale's use of the word love as opposed to acts of charity, which he was being pressured to interpret it as. So let's get started.
You're listening to The Young Sunday Show.
Leaving behind religious obligation to find a more authentic expression of Christ in us, this is The Young Sunday Show.
This is part five of this series that I'm doing that I've entitled Five Words That Led the Church to Murder William Tyndale. We've already seen that he chose the word elder instead of priest. He chose the word congregation instead of church. He chose the word repent instead of do penance. And last time we talked about how he chose the word acknowledge instead of confess. And today we look at Tyndale's use of the word love instead of acts of charity. Let me remind you of this one-volume biography of William Tyndale, which I think is excellent. If you're looking for a book that's in one volume about the life of William Tyndale, you're going to like this one. It's full of detail. There is so much in here that I haven't even touched on in this series. And so if you would like this book, I would really recommend it. I'll have a link in the description, but it's simply called William Tyndale, A Biography, and it's written by David Daniel. Daniel with two L's. And for a one-volume work, it's incredibly thorough. It isn't a light read. It's a thick book, but it's packed with information that is extremely good. And the details of Tyndale's life and the things that led up to the church killing him in 1536 because of these five words as he translated the New Testament from Greek into English. So if you want to fill in the blanks, I recommend this book, because it will fill in the blanks for you. And again, it's all in one volume. And so it's very convenient just to pull it off your shelf and to read it. But why acts of charity? Why did Tyndale choose to use the word love instead of acts of charity? Well, this kind of ties back to what we've said before. And I want to remind you again that these five words are interrelated. They're interrelated in the sense that they all come from a system of performance. They're all rooted in a system of works righteousness, a system of self-righteousness, we could say, where the more good that we do, the more things that the church has deemed necessary and good for us to do, means that our fellowship with God increases, that we somehow get closer to God. But how do you get closer to God than Christ in you? How do you get closer to God than the Holy Spirit taking up residence inside of you after having cleansed you from all of your sins? How does that happen? How do we get closer to a God who is called, you and I, as believers, the temple of the Holy Spirit? How do we get closer to a God who is called, you and I, as believers, a kingdom of priests? How does that happen? How do we get closer? Well, in a religious system of conformity, part of the message that we receive is that we're not good enough. We're not quite there, and we need someone to get us there. We need a priest to get us there. We need a pastor to get us there. We need a bishop to get us there. We need somebody who has some kind of special anointing beyond what we have to get us to where we need to be. And so in these systems of church, these systems of conformity, we've developed this hierarchy of pastors over pastors, executive pastors, senior executive pastor, the priest, the archbishop, the bishop. We've got all these honorific titles, and the higher up it goes, the more confusing the titles become. And this is all in place to convince us that all of these people in these positions have some kind of special calling, special insight that you and I don't have, and that we need to rely on them to get us from point A to point B. And the way that we do that is by works righteousness. And we talked about how all five of these words are so closely related. Even though they're completely different words, they all feed the system. With the word priest, we have someone in charge that we need to constantly be going to confess our sins, because Jesus isn't enough. The cross isn't enough. We need a human mediator there for absolution. And that can be in the form of a priest or a pastor or a bishop or, you know, whatever honorific title we decide to use. And then part of that works righteousness thing, of course, is doing penance, where we have to grovel. There's some kind of religious groveling that goes on. And once we feel like we've groveled enough, maybe we'll be restored back to fellowship with God. The thinking is that as believers, our fellowship with God can be broken in the first place, which is a lie. But we've instituted this works righteousness of having to do penance in order to get back into God's favor, back into God's good mercy. Same with confess. And we talked about last time how that acknowledge is a better translate than confess, because confess keeps us there. Confessing keeps us focused on our sin, on ourselves, on our sin, on our own spiritual navel. And the whole Christian life then becomes, how am I doing? Am I progressing? And of course, who's setting the bar? Where's the bar set? How do I know when I've gotten over the bar? Well, the bar is often set by the religious institution that we're a part of. And it's the same thing when we come to this idea of doing charitable acts, doing acts of charity. Now, I'm all for acts of charity. I'm not anti-acts of charity, I guess. But I am anti-acts of charity when it's used as a weapon to get me to conform to some system that says I'm not good enough in Jesus alone. And that's exactly what Tyndale faced in his time. Doing acts of charity was simply viewed as another form of penance. That if you sin, okay, here's your penance, here's what you need to do. And included in that penance can be doing acts of charity. Again, it sounds good maybe on the surface until you dig below it and really see what's going on with it. It's works. It's works righteousness to earn God's favor, to earn God's approval. Well, Tyndale understood that agape is not about my doing acts of love or my doing acts of charity. It's not something that originates from me. It's something that originates from God. Remember in 1 John, John said, we love because he first loved us. And so Tyndale saw the priority of the origin of agape as coming from God, and that it was interpreted not as a verb, but as a noun, that this is love, that God sent his Son into the world to die for my sins and to die for your sins. The difference is huge between resting in his love and thinking that any of this relies on me loving people, on me doing acts of charity. And the more acts of charity I do, the happier God is with me. And if I fail to love people, God is disappointed in me, and I run the risk of falling out of fellowship with him. Tyndale said no. He said, time out. That's not going to work. Agape is God's one-way love toward you and I. It's not my love toward him, and it's not my love toward my neighbor. It's God's one-way love toward me. Now, when I understand that love, and I receive that love, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in me and starts to show me that love, sure, it changes my actions and my attitudes, but my actions and attitudes aren't a barometer for whether or not I'm in fellowship with them. That's a separate issue. That's the gospel. That's grace. That's over there somewhere. Whereas institutional religion had centralized it and said, okay, here's your list of acts of charity that you need to do in order to conform to the system and in order to stay in fellowship with God. You see, staying in fellowship with God in this system had everything to do with me and nothing to do with God. It was all on my shoulders to do acts of charity as part of my penance or as part of my duty if I was going to be confessing my sins to a priest or to a pastor. Part of that expectation was that I would do certain acts of charity. And here they are. And I would be given a list, a to-do list. Here's what you need to do. You need to do these acts of charity. And they could vary wildly, but you need to do these things. You need to perform better, is the message. You need to get better at doing this. You need to improve yourself and improve your ability to do performance-based Christianity so that God quits being unhappy with you. That's a false gospel. That's a false gospel because God's love for you and I is unconditional. God doesn't love me based on my performance and my ability to love anyone else. If I fail to love someone as I should, God's love for me does not diminish. If I fail to love someone else as I should, I'm not less forgiven than I was before I failed to love that person. You see, it all gets back to that system of works-based righteousness within religious systems. And that's a dangerous place to be. But when we look in passages like 1 Corinthians 13, which is so familiar to all of us, and we read starting in verse 4 that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. See, that's a description of Jesus. That's a description of the Spirit of Christ in us. That's what God's doing. Because Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy and does not boast. He's not self-seeking. He's not angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. He doesn't delight in evil, but he rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That takes the weight off my shoulders to perform, doesn't it? And that takes the weight off of your shoulders to perform. Because this whole thing centers around God's love for me, not my ability to love Him. But in the religious church of Tyndale's day, and in so much institutional religion today and institutional Christianity today, the emphasis is on what we do instead of who we are. It's on what we do instead of who lives in us. It's on what we do instead of what's been done for us. And in that kind of a system, failure to meet the criteria results in punishments for failure to reach the criteria that's been laid out for you. It's just that simple. And in William Tyndale's case, it got him murdered because he started putting this New Testament into the pockets of people as he translated it, and that's what got him killed. Because in a system of conformity, you have to conform or there will be punishments. Well, that's about all I have for you. I really want to thank you for sticking with me on this little five-part series that I did here with the five words that led the church to murder William Tyndale. I hope that you enjoyed it and that you benefited from it and got a lot out of it. Again, I'll have a link to the book in the description if you want to go get it. I highly recommend this book. It's an excellent one-volume work on the life of William Tyndale, and it will fill in a lot of the blanks that we didn't talk about in these five episodes. So I'll let you go for now, and until next time, y'all take care.
Thank you for joining us on the Unsunday Show. To be a part of this ongoing conversation, visit us online at unsunday.com.